about that account, and that's why we call today Palm Sunday. This day marked a time of celebration where Jesus was worshiped and praised. But you know, this day is bittersweet for us because even though we can read about this celebration, we know that Friday is coming. The cross is just a few short days away. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I ask that you turn to Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and it was during the Passover season. This was a time when Jewish people from all over converged on the city to celebrate the Passover. So that brings us to a question. What exactly is Passover? Well, in order to understand, we have to go all the way back to the book of Exodus. The Israelites were enslaved to Egypt. In chapter 3 of Exodus, we see that God calls Moses to go to Pharaoh with a message. He is to tell him to free the Israelites so that they can go worship their God. After a little convincing, Moses does as God instructs. But there was a problem. You see, Pharaoh refused to obey because this group of people served as his workforce. In fact, the only thing that Moses accomplished by going to Pharaoh initially was making it harder for the Israelites. Pharaoh made their jobs harder to accomplish. As a result, God brings about 10 plagues on Egypt, one at a time, all with the same instruction to Pharaoh, and that is, let my people go. The plagues were not just randomly sent. They were attacks directly on the gods of Egypt, and that's gods with a little g. They worship some very odd things in Egypt. But the 10th and final plague was the death of the firstborn. God said that at midnight he would go through Egypt, and every firstborn male, from Pharaoh to that of the livestock, would be killed. God instructed the Israelites to slaughter a sheep or a goat. Along with other instructions, he told them to take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintels of the house. As he went through the land with the plague of the firstborn, he would pass over any houses that had this blood on the doorposts and lintels, allowing them to avoid the plague of the firstborn. Well, that's exactly what happened. He passed through killing all of the firstborn except those who had followed God's instruction. But as a result of this, the Israelites were freed from the slavery to Egypt. And the story doesn't end there, but that's not where we're going this morning. I just wanted to give some background. And you can read this all on your own. It starts about chapter 3 of Exodus and goes clear up to 13 or 14 if you want to read that for yourself. In fact, I encourage you to go back and look at it because it's very interesting. But the Israelites were to remember this day and celebrate it every year just as God instructed them to do. So as we pick up here in Luke, we see them coming together to celebrate the Passover as God had told them to. I also want you to know that as we go into this, that that this account of Jesus entering Jerusalem is found in all four of the Gospels. And we can pick up different details from each account. And so later on in the message, as we talk, I'll be referring to those different accounts to pick up some of those details. So let's read Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. It says, "When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing it, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty work they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones immediately would cry out.' Now as they drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Now, I don't know about all of you, but in the midst of all of this information that we just read were some things that I want to bring to the surface. And the first is a question. Does anybody know what's up with the donkey? I mean, seriously, what's up with the donkey? Am I the only one that had that question reading this? Why so much emphasis on a donkey? Was it because there were no horses in that area? I mean, did they not have horses there? Do you know that this was the only time in Scripture where we see Jesus riding an animal? He always walked. So why did they go to the trouble to get this donkey? Well, I think there's multiple things we could talk about to answer this question, but I want to look at two this morning. And the first one is that it was to fulfill prophecy. Let's look at Zechariah 9:9. Here's what it says. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Did you know that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his time on this earth? And this was one of them. I read in a commentary that the mathematical chances of Jesus fulfilling all of these prophecies was 1 in 1 to the 23rd power. That's a 1 with 23 zeros. I don't even understand that number. I don't even know what that number is. I know it's long. Well, the second thing that I want us to see here, we have to remember that horses were associated with war. When a conquering king came into a city after a conquest, he was usually either riding a horse or being pulled by a horse. But when a king came into the city riding on a donkey, it was a sign of, like a symbol of peace. We see a very similar scene with Solomon when he was anointed king. And we can read about that toward the end of 1 Kings chapter 1, if you care to go back and look at that. But we see a very similar account of Solomon riding into the city. Well, the second thing I want us to recognize this morning from this scripture is that Jesus had been here before. He had been to Jerusalem before, but this trip was special. This time was different. So why was it so different? Did you ever think about the fact that this is really the only time that Jesus permitted any kind of public demonstration on his behalf? He normally didn't allow that. He shied away from crowds of this magnitude. You know, I've read where they said that there were probably 3 to 4 times the normal amount of people in the city at that time. Some commentators say maybe as many as 2 million people converged on that city during the Passover. I don't know what the number was, but those are some that were thrown out. But Jesus didn't normally involve himself in crowds of this magnitude. And if you remember, a lot of times he even asked that his miracles be kept quiet. He asked people not to speak of those. But this day was different. And I want to look at 3 reasons why this day was different. The first, we already talked about. He was fulfilling prophecy. And he was presenting himself as Israel's king. You know, how much this crowd really understood as to what he was really trying to accomplish, it's hard to say. I have no doubt that many thought Jesus had come to overthrow Rome and establish his kingdom. The second reason for this demonstration was to force the Jewish religious leaders to act. They had hoped to arrest him after the Passover because they wanted to avoid any kind of unrest that might come as a result, and you can see that in Matthew 26, verses 3 through 5. But God had a different plan. His son was to be slaughtered on Passover as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, every attempt to arrest Jesus up till now had failed, because just as it says in John 7:30 and many other places, his hour had not yet come. So when these religious leaders saw this huge public celebration, they were almost forced to action. The third thing is this Sunday journey was the beginning of the end. This was the beginning of the last week of his earthly ministry. This was the last Passover he would see while on this earth. And again, he would be the Passover lamb. The third thing we can take from this section of Scripture is that we see different responses to Jesus on this journey. We see a response of service. We see the disciples' service. The two go and get the colt, just as Jesus instructed them to do. And I'm betting it was a pretty interesting conversation on the way to get it, because we can read where it says in John 12:16 that his disciples did not fully understand these things at first. So here they are traveling to get this donkey and not really knowing why. And I'm sure it made for some very interesting conversation. Another response we see is personal sacrifice. Luke 19:36. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. There were those that were willing to offer a personal sacrifice in order to honor Jesus. We see worship. Matthew 21:19. Those who followed cried out, "Hosanna." That was a word that was proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. And again, he was willing to let them do that. You know, Hosanna means save now, or save, we pray thee. Another response we see is honor. John 12:13 tells us that many took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And as we read the different accounts in the Gospels, we see that some laid those branches in the road where he traveled, and others waved those in the air in his path. We see recognition. Matthew 21:10-11 say, "And when they had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So he was recognized by many. One of the last things we see that we want to talk about this morning is his rejection. Luke 19:39 says, "The Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" They were really saying, "Jesus, you don't deserve this honor. Who do you think you are?" They were saying, "You're nothing special." They were rejecting him. You know, as I was preparing for today, I have to tell you that I was really struggling to get a message together. I was praying and asking for guidance. I was reading. I read every account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem multiple times. I read it in at least 4 different translations. I read every commentary I could get my hands on, because it just wasn't coming together in my mind. In fact, it wasn't until Friday afternoon that I had any idea of where I was even supposed to go with the message. And it didn't even totally come together until yesterday afternoon. You know, as I told you earlier, this account is in all 4 Gospels. And I use the one in Luke simply because of verses 41 through 44. And I know we looked at these earlier, but I want to read them again. And here's what it says. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had only known, even you, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. You know, I can picture this in my mind. I've never been there, but my understanding is that the mountain that Jesus was traveling down was about 2,600 feet in elevation. And as he made his way down, the city of Jerusalem came into his view. And I have no doubt that it was a beautiful view of the city. And with everything happening, he wept over the city. And this word that was used for wept isn't one that indicates that he shed a little tear. It indicates that he broke down in tears. It wasn't just a simple tear that was shed. His heart was breaking for the people, and he wept for them. To me, this is just such a powerful picture. And I can't help but read those words from verse 44 of Luke 19 that say, because you did not know the time of your visitation. I can't help but think about Jesus weeping as he looks over Jerusalem. And he sees the beautiful picture of this city. He saw how the nation had wasted its opportunities and been oblivious to the time of their visitation. They couldn't see that the God of the universe was right there with them. He saw the blindness in the hearts of the people. They should have known who he was. God had given them his word. Prophecies were fulfilled. He sent messengers to prepare the way. As he looks around, Jesus saw all of the religious activity that wasn't accomplishing a single thing. The temple had become a den of thieves, and the religious leaders wanted him dead. Not even his own disciples truly understood what he was trying to accomplish. Jesus knew that judgment was coming. He knew that the Romans, in just a few short years, would come and kill 600,000 Jews. And they'd take many more hostage. And that they'd destroy the temple and the city. He saw the destruction that was coming because they truly didn't recognize who he was. You know, and as I thought about this a little longer, I thought about how easy it is for us to say, man, I can't believe that they killed a man like this. Or, why didn't they believe him? You know, there's all kinds of things that run through our minds. And whatever that thought we might be having, I couldn't help but wonder what he must think of us sometimes. You see, we've been given the whole picture. We have the whole word. We know the story from beginning to end. Everything is filled in for us. And we struggle to come to church services because it's inconvenient to us. We have trouble finding time to read His word and pray because we've got better things to do. We struggle to acknowledge God for the things that He does in our lives because of our pride. We want to think that we accomplished things totally on our own. We struggle to worship Him because we think the music isn't for us. We quickly forget that worship is an attitude, one that manifests itself on Sunday morning, but it's a culmination of the worship that we've poured out to God through the week. We struggle to serve because we've allowed our lives to become so complicated with unimportant things that we don't have time for God. And sometimes I wonder if Jesus isn't looking down at us and looking at the potential in us and weeping because of the condition of our hearts. He sees how we take our lives and do what pleases us and then give Him what remains, if anything. So I ask you this morning, as Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father and He looks out over His people and He sees their heart, what does He see? Is it a picture that's causing Him to weep? Is that what He sees when He looks at your heart? That's the question. Will you all stand with me? And I ask as you stand that you just bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. You know, maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. But somewhere this morning, you could feel Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. If that's the case, I want you to know that He loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned. We have all done things that violate God's law. And that sin separates us from God. And the penalty for that sin is death. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And He didn't stop there. Because 3 days later, He rose from the grave having conquered death. The Bible says that if you'll believe that with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, that you can be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. Maybe it's time that you give your life to Christ this morning. Maybe you find yourself in a place where you looked at your heart this morning and you saw the picture that God sees and you say, it's time for me to rededicate my life because I know I've strayed from where I should be. In just a minute, this altar is going to be open. Whatever God's calling you to this morning, don't wait. Take care of it now. As always, I'd be happy to pray with you. If you want, just ask. That's it. One of the deacons would be happy to pray with you. Just ask. Let's pray. Father, You truly are an awesome God. The prayer this morning is simple. I ask that You inspire this group of believers. I ask that You convict where needed. Fill us with Your wisdom, Lord. Guide us. If there are changes that need to be made, we pray that You and You alone would inspire those changes. Father, this time of invitation is Yours. Use it as You see fit. It's in Jesus' name we come to You. Amen.